going to finish up our series called Better Than You Imagine. We've been looking at different parables taught by Jesus on the king and his kingdom and different aspects of that and how it's just better than we imagine. Today, we're going to talk about forgiveness as being better than we imagine. But it's not just, and to use the word just is almost terrible, but it's not just God's forgiveness to us, but it's also our forgiveness toward other people that we're going to talk about today. So here's what I know from the scriptures, that reconciliation among brothers and sisters in Christ is a really important deal to Jesus all through the Gospels, right? So this passage we're getting ready to look at, let me frame it this way. This is talking about forgiveness between people who say that they follow Jesus, right? So we're not talking about somebody who's not a follower of Christ. We're talking about two people, one who sinned against the other, and the forgiveness that needs to take place and reconciliation that takes place. Everybody got that framework as we get started. So I'll just say we're not too great at that generally, right? In fact, I'd say most people, if they got into some sort of conflict in the church, a lot of people, in fact, especially in modern times, would simply just go to another church, or they would maybe start a church if it were heated enough. I Googled like churches that have funny names that seemed like they came from a fight. And so here are some of those. If you came from one of these churches, I'm sorry, but it's just funny. The first one was Accident Baptist Church. Like, here we are. Greater Second Baptist Church. Like, we're greater than Second Baptist Church. We're Greater Second Baptist Church. Little Hope Baptist Church. I'm just picking on Baptist because that's, I grew up that way, and I feel like I'm Baptist, so I can pick on Baptist. I'm not going to go outside that box. Harmony Baptist, like, you've ever been in, like, small town Texas, and you see on one corner Harmony Baptist, on the other corner New Beginnings Baptist Church, because Harmony was not that great. And this one is interesting. First United Separated Baptist Church. I don't know. So, clearly, we have issues, and Jesus knew that forgiveness would be an issue among believers. So what I want to do is I want to read this passage together. If you would, stand with me. Again, Matthew 18, 15 to 35. At the end of the main text reading, we say this phrase, the very words. It just distinguishes God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You can be seated. Now, I mean, clearly Jesus knew that reconciliation and forgiveness was going to be an issue among believers. And so he lays out a process. So the very first thing we get here in Matthew 18 is the process of reconciliation. And what we learn is that it requires confrontation and forgiveness. So here's what he teaches us in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15 and following, that if your brother or sister sins against you, you should go to them privately and let them know how you've been sinned against, right? Now, it seems like a simple thing, right? But in actuality, a lot of times what will happen is if someone is sinned against me, let's make this hypothetical and I'll use me, someone sins against me, instead of going to them, I might go to somebody else and I might tell them how so-and-so sinned against me. And all of a sudden this thing begins to grow, right? And causes division and all kinds of disunity in the body. When Jesus teaches us, the very first thing we should do is have enough courage to go to the person who's offended us and let them know in hopes of winning a brother or sister. Like, hopefully they'll repent. Hopefully I'll forgive. Hopefully it'll all be over. Guess where? In private. Now, it should be simple, but it's not sometimes. If you do follow this process and you go, you've been sinned against, and you confront the individual and the brother or sister does not acknowledge that, there's no seeking of forgiveness or anything like that, then Jesus says you need to go get one or two others, somebody who is, biblically astute, somebody who's compassionate at heart, somebody who wants the best in the body of Christ. You should get one or two others, and you go back to the person and you say in your second visit, guess where? In private, "Hey, you sinned against me. Here's how. I want you to know that so we can reconcile because I'm wounded," hoping that they will then repent and ask for forgiveness and the relationship can be restored. And everybody will see that, the two or three will see that the relationship is restored and we can go about our way. And all of that takes place, guess where? In private. If that doesn't work, then Jesus said, now you have to take it to the church. If he refuses to listen, if she refuses to listen, you have to take it to the church. So some people want to know, well, what does that look like in the context of the Bay Area church? How would I take it to the church, right? That's simply coming to our elders and saying, if you ever got to this point, we would say to you, you know what? Have you gone to them? Have you dealt with them in private? Have you taken one or two other people with you? And have you sat with them and talked about it? And then if those two things are the case, then we would entertain listening to exactly what you have to say so that we can hopefully foster reconciliation in the relationship. Hopefully the person will repent. But Jesus said, if the one who sinned against you won't repent even in that situation, then you should treat them like the tax collector. Now, all that means is that you're treating them like somebody who's not part of the family. High wall goes up at that point. Right? Big boundary. I can't continue to have the relationship with you that I have because you're not willing to reconcile. And Jesus says this is what they should do. Now imagine this. They're sitting, the disciples are listening to this, and Peter, I love Peter because he always has questions. And Peter just asks a real simple line in the sand, kind of 11-year-old question. How many times do I have to forgive the person if they keep sinning against me, right? In fact, he says it this way, verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And then he offers a solution, an answer, as many as seven times. Now, seven is a number that for those Jewish guys sitting there, they would hear that as a number of completion. Like that, they've done their part. They've seven times I have forgiven this. It's complete. It's done. And Jesus says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, this is rabbinic hyperbole or exaggeration to mean you have to show the same amount of forgiveness that's been shown to you. You have to show it to them. It's unending. It's unlimited. And that's where this parable comes about. He tells a story. And here's the story. So Jesus is a master of taking Peter's key question, how many times do I have to forgive? And he tells the story. And here's the story. A kingdom of heaven is like this. A king, a master, calls his servants and wants to collect the debts. Servant number one comes with a 10,000 talent debt. Now, what that equates, it might sound like, I don't know what it sounds like to you, but what that equates to is 20 years' wages in the first century for a servant, okay? So that is a big debt. He comes with a 20-year wage debt, and the master asks him to repay it. He calls the note, so to speak, and because he can't pay, the master then says, okay, I'm going to sell you, your wife, and your kids, and whatever money I get for you, we'll use that to pay the debt. Now, in the first century, again, this is a story that Jesus is telling. But in the first century, that's a terrible sentence. You're a servant of one master. Now you're going to be sold because you have debt, and your wife is going to be sold, and your kids are going to be sold. And don't think human trafficking is a 21st century problem. It is a first century Roman issue. You don't know where your wife and kids are going to end up at that point. And so this is a terrible thing. And so the servant number one, falls to his face, the scripture says. He pleads, he falls to his knees, and he asks for patience and time. If you just give me enough time, I'll pay you back. And he pleads. Now, it's interesting. Verse 27, the master, it says of the master, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So not only is he not going to sell him his wife and his kids, he released him from that bondage of that debt, the burden of that debt, and he forgave the debt completely. So the guy walks in with a 10,000 talent debt. He thinks it gets worse because now we're all going to be sold. And instead, after pleading, the master forgives all of it, the entire debt. You'd think servant number one would be full of generosity in his heart because the joy, the debt that he's has been paid on his behalf, he couldn't pay on his own. And you'd think he'd be full of that sort of generosity, but the text, the parable tells us, he goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him money, owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is one day's wages. Remember, he had a 20-year debt. He goes and finds a fellow servant who has one day's debt owed to him. And the parable, Jesus is telling the story, he tells that this servant who's been forgiven so much is now choking the one who owes one day's wage. He's choking him. And because the man can't pay it, and the servant number two, he pleads just like servant number one did. He pleads, he asks for mercy. But servant number one, who's been forgiven so much, has him thrown in jail till he can pay his debt. The servants around in the story, they watch this happen. He was forgiven so much. He calls a debt that's so little. He shows no mercy, like anything like the mercy that he was shown. And so they go to the master and they tell the master. In verse 34, it says, and in anger, his master delivered him, meaning servant number one, to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So now he's in jail. Now here is the punchline. Remember, this is framed by, this is brothers and sisters, forgiving each other as part of the kingdom of God, reconciliation of those relationships. And here's the punchline, verse 35, you're gonna love it. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Who loves that? What we know is to Jesus, reconciliation and forgiveness among brothers and sisters is a really, really big deal. In fact, it's the way that he rolls. So much so that he appears to tell us that there is a consequence that if you don't forgive, you're not going to receive the kind of forgiveness that you need. So how do you think Peter feels at that moment after having asked the question, how many times do I have to forgive? Tiny, right? Now, I want to share with you, this, by the way, this passage of scripture teaches us that forgiveness is better than we would imagine, but it is not the treatise on forgiveness. It's not the end all. It's one slice of the pie on forgiveness in all of the scripture, but we learn some things about forgiveness, and I want us to think through these things. The first is simply this, that God's forgiveness is way better than you imagine. In the parable, the master, the one that forgives the great debt, he is comparative to the king of the kingdom, which is the Lord Jesus. Now, maybe a 20-year debt doesn't seem like that much to you. But consider this. In the theology of all of the scriptures, from the moment of your birth till the moment you sit here this morning, you have been compiling sin in your life, a debt that you could not pay. And all of the scripture teaches that even though I and you, we have been compiling sin in our life, all of our lives to this very moment, and we'll sin again, even though we've been compiling that debt, the Father whose love is better than we imagine, sent his son, his only son, to die on a cross, to save us, to pay the debt for our sin. So we are the servant that has been forgiven much as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be the ones jumping for joy and full of generosity because God's forgiveness is just better than we imagine. Think about this. It's like in the scriptures, true repentance yields unlimited forgiveness in Jesus. Unlimited forgiveness. Let me just ask a simple question. Who in the room needs unlimited forgiveness? What if there were no option for unlimited forgiveness? Would anybody survive what is called the judgment seat of Christ? No. Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have a debt we can't pay. Jesus took it. He paid it in full. He forgave it. His forgiveness is way better than we imagine. We're going to understand it one day even better than we understand it now. But I'm telling you, it's better than you imagine. Now, here's the second thing we learn about forgiveness. As recipients of such mercy, we ought to generously offer forgiveness to the brother or sister seeking forgiveness. To the person who has wounded us, that is a brother or sister in Christ, when they are seeking forgiveness, if they have humbled themselves and asked for forgiveness, we are to generously offer even as has been offered to us. The temptation is, depending on the, I would call the depth of the wound, there's oftentimes temptation not to forgive. Jesus is saying this is not an option among brothers and sisters in Christ. that there must be forgiveness. And we are the way, as followers of Jesus Christ, the way that we live life is to offer generously the same mercy that has been offered to us. Now, here's the third thing. When we don't forgive as we have been forgiven, we find ourselves in bondage, just like this servant finds himself in jail. But the bondage isn't a physical jail. It's bitterness. It's bitterness. So let's just, again, hypothetically say, someone has sinned against me. Let's say they come to me and they've somehow been convicted by the Holy Spirit and they've mustered the humility to come and say, would you forgive me? I have a choice. I can say, I forgive you. Let's move past this. Or I can say, I hear what you're saying. Stay over there. And then I can go to my friends over here and I can say, do you know that he had the gall to come and ask me if I would forgive him after that? And so what begins to happen inside of me, if that's the posture that I take, what begins to happen inside of me is bitterness sparks. And it begins to grow, and bitterness is a cage. It's a prison. Bitterness is the kind of thing that over time will overwhelm your soul. It will, you will have physical effects from bitterness. You will have all kinds of trust issues with people from bitterness. You might have paranoia or depression from bitterness. Who knows? All I'm saying is bitterness is bondage. Right? And so when we don't forgive like Jesus forgave us in the context of the body of Christ among believers, that unforgiveness bears the fruit of bitterness. Now, here's what Paul said on the bitterness issue, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So this is the expectation of the norm among believing people, that there would be forgiveness and reconciliation, that we would put away all bitterness and choose to be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another. This is the way of Jesus. And here's the fourth thing. To forgive from the heart frees the heart. So you're going to hear Jesus say, verse 35, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. To forgive from the heart, that just means in an authentic way, in a real way, frees your heart from bondage. Now let me just undo some things that I think that we believe sometimes in our Christianese that is just not biblical, not true when it comes to these things. You know, it's impossible to undo the pain of what has been done to you. Like, for instance, if someone punched me in the face, am I going to have a bruise? Will that hurt? And will I remember it? The same thing is true when a brother or sister sins against you. The way that you'll hear that, it's almost worse as if somebody outside the church sinned against you, because outside the church, you can kind of, you get your head around like, well, they don't know Jesus. And there may be some sort of like, okay, they don't know Jesus. But for people who do know Jesus, they do know better. They are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in Christ, loving God, loving people, all that kind of stuff. When they sin against you, it really hurts. And you'll hear people say stuff like that kind of thing should never happen in the church. You know, should never happen between brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus knew that these kind of conflicts would take place in the body. And I want you to know that it's impossible to undo that pain of that instant. And also, you're not likely to forget it. Have you ever heard someone tell you to forgive and forget? Well, only in the scriptures does it say that God throws our sins as far as east is to west. Somehow, in his great sovereignty, he can do that. But never in the scriptures does it say that you or me are going to be able to do that. It doesn't command you to do that. It commands you to forgive, to show mercy. It doesn't say that you're going to be able to forget. And contrary to whatever super religion would teach that, you're likely to remember those things that have happened to you. But here's what I want you to know. I'm not teaching theory at this point. I know what it's like to be seriously wounded by people in the body. And I know what it's like to sin against a brother or sister. I've been on both sides of it. Let me ask you a question. If you sinned against a brother or sister, and if maybe it was even unintentional, but you realize it wounded them and you went to them, you humbled them yourself and you went to them and you asked for forgiveness, do you want them to be like the servant who choked the man, the servant who owed one day's wages and then had him thrown in jail? Or do you want them to be more like their master who forgave generously? See, when you're on that end of it, and I have to believe that we all have been on that end of it, we want generosity when it comes to forgiveness. But I've also been on the other side where I'm super wounded by somebody in the body of Christ, by a believer. And let me just say, like, when you talk about not just Bay Area church, but when you talk about churches all across the world, throughout history, maybe throughout the history of your life, a church you grew up in, people that you've encountered along the way in churches, whatever. Sometimes in those constructs, horrendous things are done. Horrendous sins are committed. The kinds of sins that if they came out into the open and we heard your story, we would say, like, I understand why you have a root of bitterness. Let me join you in your bitterness. Because some of these things are terrible. Affairs between brothers and sisters, friends in Christ, abuse, stealing, lying, all these things can happen in the context of the body of Christ. So it's not always just gossip. Sometimes it gets really painful and really, really wounding. And in that kind of place, you're going to find yourself like struggling with, how do I forgive? And what does that mean? What is it? What am in a situation like that? Like, what am I supposed to do? How do I apply my super religion and just let go of it? And here's what I would say to you. When you choose to forgive, even in an excruciating, unusual circumstance like those that I mentioned, when you choose to forgive, you are not excusing the sin. You're not forgetting what happened. You're laying down a burden. And here's the burden. And I understand this one. Justice. Justice. See, I'm not a perfectly just person. But my God is just. And so when I choose to forgive, even if you've been sinned against in a grievous way, when I choose to forgive someone who's done something that wounded me, when I choose to forgive, what I'm saying to you is not that I excuse your sin, but that I'm going to trust my God to help you to execute justice perfectly, whether it's in his grace or his judgment. That burden is no longer mine. And I let you go. Forgiven. You owe me no debt. It's between you and God. That's laying down a burden. Now, it doesn't come without two things. Boundary. If you've experienced some kind of abuse, you better believe, even in laying that down and being freed from that burden, you're going to put up a boundary that says, I'm going to give God every chance to work with you, and I'm not going to defame your name. And I can even be in this room and worship with you. But you only get to get so close with certain kinds of things, right? You can forgive, you let the burden go, but you don't have to let the boundary go. Sometimes you need to boundary your own heart, your own marriage, your own kids. That kind of forgiveness, you lay the burden down, you might put a boundary up, it comes with blessing. Comes with blessing. What is the blessing? Blessing is this. Is that you have just realized in this situation where you've been so wounded, you've just realized you've been turned back in this wound to a father that is better than you can imagine. You've just realized he has forgiven me every sin I've ever committed. And I have the chance right here when everybody would say, this is not something that needs to be forgiven in the world. I have the chance to say, look, let me show you, demonstrate to you the love of Christ. So you forgive generously when a person comes in humility seeking your forgiveness. Or when you go to them because you've been wounded and they seek your forgiveness. Right? This is Jesus's point, that forgiveness in the body of Christ, that God's forgiveness is better than we can imagine, but his forgiveness just works its way through us, and it's better than we can imagine to the people who receive it. And I ask you one more question. Maybe you've never been here, but maybe you have. Have you ever done something so grievous and so wounding to somebody that you think when I tell them that God is going to crush me and they're going to kick me while he's crushing me? And you confess it to God and then you confess it to them, and what you find out is that the love of God is better than you can imagine. That his forgiveness is more generous than you would have imagined. That's what we have to offer people. But it can be hard. You might say, hey, you don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Brian. You don't know this situation or that situation. You don't know about this person or this thing, or you don't know about my family, or you don't know what happened. You don't know what's hidden. I don't. All I know is the generosity and forgiveness the Lord has poured out on you. And I can also tell you that you're the only, not the only one, not the only believer in a situation like that. When I was in middle school, I read a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. If you don't know Corrie Ten Boom, and if you haven't read the book, I would suggest you get the book and read it. It's the story of the Ten Boom family in the Netherlands in the age of the Nazis. When the Gestapo came in and they were taking Jews to concentration camps out of the Netherlands and really to their demise, to torture, and then their demise, the idea was by the Nazis that they would exterminate the Jews from the world. And the Ten Boom family, they were a Christian family, and so they decided, you know what, we're gonna help. And they hid Jews over and over and over, say to hundreds of Jews. But eventually they did get caught. Eventually they went to a concentration camp and to prison themselves. And they were treated in atrocious ways. In fact, Corrie says that, tells stories in the book, The Hiding Place, of what happened to her sister and her father and others. And it's just unforgivable. I want you to watch just 2 minutes of Corrie ten Boom telling this story.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, "Ah, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw that man. That was one of the most cruel overseers in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God's grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom, will you forgive me?" And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5, and thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either, but he can.
So you see, if you find yourself in that place today where you think you can't forgive, it's probably true. You cannot. But he can. He forgave you. And just think about that story of the persecutor confessing Christ and finding forgiveness and now going to the one that he persecuted and asking for her forgiveness, and the emotion and the weight and the hurt and the pain and not wanting to forgive. And yet she thought of Jesus and she remembered the Holy Spirit inside of her and she forgave. And I think something supernatural happened that day. She said it, not me. She said she felt the love of God flowing like an ocean from her hand into his hand. No doubt he felt it too. You cannot forgive on your own, but in Christ you can. And framed in the context of the local body of Christ, relationships with brothers and sisters. Reconciliation is a big deal, and forgiveness is better than you imagine.